Exodus 20. You probably saw on the table out there, there is another Christmas tract that you may want to look at. And that tract starts off talking about the meaning of Christmas and explaining how Christ relates to that. So you may want to pick up some of those to carry with you. And there's also some stickers out there. These are some that we had. Maybe you can use those. I think they have some scripture verses on them. So if you're going to send out your Christmas cards, you can just put one of those on there. We can use those. And, you know, sometimes the value of a tract is in the attention-getting device, you know, that would really cause somebody to pick it up. And there's a tract out there in the rack that is about Amazing Grace. And there's a story behind Amazing Grace, because Amazing Grace was written by John Newton. And so the tract goes through his story and how he came to Christ. And, you know, a lot of people know about Amazing Grace, the song. And so maybe that's something that would cause them to pick it up and read it and hear the gospel from that. So you may want to go by and look at those tracts there and see which ones you can use. All right, Exodus chapter 20. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. Last week I talked about the first four commandments. Those are the ones that deal with our relationship to God. And remember, those are not the way of salvation. These are not the things that you must do to be saved. God's not saying if you do these, you're going to be a Christian. That's impossible, the New Testament tells us. But these are things that show us, these are ways to love the Lord. And all 10 of these commandments are ways to love the Lord. But as we come to the last 6 commandments, we find that they all have to do with our relationship to other people, with our relationship to our neighbor. And that really fits along with how Jesus summarized the law. He said that, you know, all of the law can be summarized in those 2 commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. So he summarized the law that way, and we can summarize the 10 commandments that way too. As we get started, I want to read a verse from Romans 13 that summarizes the law. Actually, it has to do with the 10 commandments specifically. You don't have to turn there, but in Romans 13, Paul writes, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, and then he goes on to list some commands: thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what Paul did there is just take at least, I think, 5 of those last 6 commandments and say, this is how those are summarized: love your neighbor as yourself. So as we look at these last 6 commandments, we are going to see 6 ways to love your neighbor. That's what these commands show us. And originally, I wanted to cover these last 6 commands all in one message here, but I don't think I'm going to be able to do that. So I'd like for us to look at the first 3 of these last 6. So commandments 5, 6, and 7 are what we'll look at tonight. And so let's begin by reading those verses. Exodus 20, and we'll read verses 12 through 14. Just 3 verses. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Just those 3 verses. So, the first way that these commands show us to love our neighbor begins with the relationship that we have to parents, to mother and father. So the first way to show that you love your neighbor is to honor your parents. Honor mother and father. Love neighbor by honoring mother and father. That's the 5th commandment. I think the placement of this commandment shows us something about how God views parents and the family. God could have began with any of those other commandments: thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not covet. as he goes into the second section of the Ten Commandments. But what's the first commandment that he places there? It's the one that has to do with the family, with the parents. And that shows us something about the significance that God places on the family. He's saying that this is important. This has to be right at the top of the list when we think about our relationship with other people. And I think it's significant that God says, honor your father and your mother. He identifies both parents, father and mother. Not just father, not just mother, but both of them. He wants to make that clear. So what does it mean to honor? What does it mean to honor? The word honor literally means to be heavy or weighty. And there aren't many literal examples of that usage in the Old Testament, but there is one. You remember that Eli, the priest in 1 Samuel 4, is described as being a heavy man. In 1 Samuel 4, it talks about Eli's death, how he fell off the back of a bench and he broke his neck, and the reason given is because he was old and heavy. And that's the same form, that's the same root word here that's used for honor. So, of course, in this commandment here, it's not saying, you know, you need to make your parents fat. But there's a figurative use of the word, and that is to recognize someone's weight figuratively or their importance because of what they can do or because of the reputation, or in this case, I think because of their position. We recognize the true importance of our parents because of the position that God has given them as father and mother. And to honor them is to recognize that they are important, to recognize their weight, so to speak, their importance. So how are we to do that? Well, I want to point out at least two ways, two scriptural ways that we know that that we can obey this commandment. The first way to honor parents scripturally is simply by obeying them. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gets right to the point when he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then the reason he gives is this commandment. And he applies that commandment. He says, you need to obey children because the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. So obeying them, that is probably the most basic way to honor your father and your mother. Obey what they say. But there's a second way that I'd like to point out, and I want you to keep your finger in Exodus 20, but turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Here in Matthew 15, Jesus is answering the Pharisees. The Pharisees have come to Jesus' disciples. They've come to Jesus, and they say in verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus replies to them, and he says in verse 3, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God none effect by your tradition. So as we look at this answer that Jesus gave the Pharisees, we see the second way, the second scriptural way to obey this commandment is simply by helping your parents. And this is what Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees for. In verse 5 there, Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, whosoever, or he's quoting the Pharisees, saying, this is what you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. So he's saying, this is what you do. You say to your father and mother, oh, I can't help you because I've devoted my money to the Lord. It's a gift. It's something that I've offered to him, to God. So I can't help you with that. And Jesus is saying, that's a violation of the fifth commandment. When you withhold your support, when you withhold your help from your parents because of even a supposed good reason, you're breaking this commandment. That's what Jesus is saying. So we normally think that this commandment applies just to our little children. You know, children, obey your parents. And it does apply to those children. But it also applies to adults. Adults who have parents that are still living. And, you know, we can make the same mistake that the Pharisees made when we deal with our parents. You know, we have all kinds of excuses for why we can't help our parents. And it may not be in a financial way. Maybe it is in a financial way. But it may be that, you know, they just need some time given to them for help. But, you know, we think, well, I have my own family now, and I have no time to do anything like that. How could I possibly do that? Or I'm too busy serving the Lord. I need to do good things. You know, just like the Pharisees, they said, well, you know, what I have is given to the Lord. I can't give it to my parents. We can make that same excuse. Or I live too far away. I can't help my parents. Or my family's too big. I can't, you know, I don't have time. Or I work a lot. I work so many hours. How can I possibly help my parents? But we need to make sure that those aren't excuses for failing to love the people closest to us, our parents, our father and our mother. And so that's the second way that that is a scriptural application of this command that Jesus himself made. You say, well, you know, I can think of some parents that really don't deserve to be honored. Maybe it's your own parents. They don't deserve honor. They don't deserve my obedience. They don't deserve my help. What am I supposed to do about that? I think Paul answers that question in Ephesians 6. You don't have to turn there, but you probably know the verse. It says, children, obey your parents. But then he adds an important qualification. What does he say? In the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so, you know, if we're faced with the choice of obeying our parents or obeying God, of course, our responsibility is to God. That's where the principle of we ought to obey God rather than man. It certainly applies to a family situation. But probably most of our cases, that isn't true. Our parents do deserve honor because of their position, and probably they're not asking us to disobey God. But there are cases where a parent could ask someone to disobey the Lord. And in that case, we have to obey God rather than man. We should also consider the promise here in Exodus 20. Turn back to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, 12, there's a promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So that's the promise. God is promising long life. He's not promising eternal life. He's promising long life. And Paul says this is the first command with a promise there in Ephesians 6. And he says in Ephesians 6, 3, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And I pointed that out, I think, a couple weeks ago, that Paul kind of changes the application there. In Exodus 20, he's saying to the Israelites, obey your parents that you'll live long in the land that the Lord thy God will give thee. Of course, we don't live in the land of Israel. But Paul says that still applies to you. This still applies. This, you know, you obey your parents, you honor your father and your mother, and the Lord will bless that. The Lord blesses that with long life. I think that's interesting, that he promises long life for those who will obey their parents. It's interesting and certainly should be motivating for us to show respect, to show honor to our parents. So that's the first way that we love our neighbor, love those closest to us. The fifth commandment shows that we do that by honoring father and mother, both. Both parents, honor father and mother. So we come next to the second way to love our neighbor. And that's in verse 13. Look at verse 13 again. It says very simply, thou shalt not kill. And to summarize that in a different way, we could say that we love our neighbor by honoring human life. We love our neighbor by honoring human life. There's really nothing that complicated about the words here. There's actually just two words in Hebrew. This is another indication that we have in the scriptures of the special value that God places on human life. And, of course, the reason for that is given to us in Genesis chapter 1, and that is that man is created in God's image. And for that reason, he holds human life to be in a special category, separate from animals, and humans and their lives are especially important to God. And we see that through this commandment. God does not want us to kill because of the fact that he values human life. And there are a few obvious ways that this command can be violated. Obviously, the first one is murder. Premeditated killing, God is forbidding that. Another clear violation that we probably could think of right off the bat that happens all the time in our own country is abortion. That's nothing more than taking a human life, killing a human life, an innocent human life. And God forbids that. Another way the command can be violated is through suicide. Suicide is just taking your own life. And it's easy for people to think that they have a right to do that because it's their life, their body, they think. But suicide is nothing more than self-murder. It's just murdering the body that God has placed you in. And this command applies just as much to that as it does to murdering someone else. So suicide applies here. And then there's another application that's probably not so obvious, but it's certainly one that I know that you're all familiar with, but I'd like us to turn to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 5, you can keep your finger here and just read what Jesus said about this command, how he thought it should be interpreted. Matthew 5, and this is the Sermon on the Mount. And you know that Jesus is dealing with many of the commands of the law, and he's explaining the intent, the internal intent that God had with these. And certainly he's explaining that, so we see how they apply to us. So we just don't think, I've never murdered anybody. Chances are I probably never will. But what does Jesus say here? Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And what Jesus is saying here is that you are breaking this commandment, the sixth commandment, if you are angry with your brother, if you are angry with someone else without just cause, you are guilty of breaking this commandment. So it's not just murder, premeditated killing, or abortion, or suicide. There's something internal that we can very easily do to break this commandment. Be angry. Be angry with somebody without a cause. 1 John 3:15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Certainly goes along with what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5. So that's what loving your neighbor by honoring human life means. But I think it's important for us to consider some things that it doesn't mean. there are some clarifications that we should take note of. The sixth commandment does not forbid, first of all, capital punishment. And we know that because of what God revealed in Genesis chapter 9. He instituted capital punishment. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So the sixth commandment does not forbid capital punishment. When somebody kills another person, when somebody murders another person, God says that person also should be killed. So there's no prohibition of capital punishment. Another thing that this command does not mean is it doesn't forbid killing animals for food. Some of you know that I got a deer this week, and you know, when I put the gun up to shoot that deer and I shot it, I didn't think, I just violated the sixth commandment. You know, thou shalt not kill. That's what it says, right? Does that forbid killing animals? No. How do we know that? Well, also in Genesis 9, God told Noah that the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Okay, so it doesn't apply to killing animals. And some people don't quite see eye to eye with that, but it doesn't. It doesn't apply to killing animals. It also doesn't apply to killing somebody for self-defense. In Exodus chapter 22, we'll see that God allows for this. It talks about a thief breaking into your home, and if you kill him, you know, that's accepted. That's killing someone for self-defense, Exodus 22:2. And then this also doesn't apply to killing in war. You know, God advised the nation of Israel to enter into war throughout their history. The leaders sought counsel from the Lord. You know, should we fight this certain nation? God comes back, yes, this is my will. He counseled this. And also, if you think of Romans chapter 13, when Paul tells about the governmental authorities, what does he say? He says that they bear not the sword in vain. And certainly that's a reference to capital punishment, but it's also a reference to the authorities carrying out the sword on another nation. And I think that's a legitimate application of that verse, Romans 13:4. That's acceptable. So killing here is not, this sixth commandment does not forbid killing in war. So those are some qualifications that we should take note of, scriptural qualifications. So that's the second way that we are to love our neighbor, by honoring human life, respecting human life, because we are made in the image of God. And then the third way that we can love our neighbor, we should love our neighbor, is by honoring marriage. We love our neighbor by honoring marriage. In verse 14, we see that, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Nothing has the potential to destroy marriage more than adultery. And so I think what God is doing here is he's saying, this is something that's important to me, marriage. Don't commit adultery. We need to preserve marriage, honor marriage. And again, there's nothing difficult to understand here. Just two words in Hebrew. But when we look at the teaching of the Bible, we see that God explains this for us and identifies some ways that the command can be violated. The first way is the reference here in verse 14, adultery. The command is violated by adultery. And that is just relations between persons of whom at least one is married. And that's adultery. And you say, well, what if they're not married? Well, that's not adultery. That's something else. That's fornication. And that's also a sin, but that's not what this verse means. There was a different punishment for adultery in the law. Adultery was punished by death. Fornication was punished in a different way, not death. But God considers both of those things to be sin, and we should just take note of that. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So both of those things are sin before God. But God is specifically talking about adultery. That involves the sin when someone is married to someone else. And there's a second way that the Scripture teaches that the command can be violated. And I'll just read that, what Jesus said in Matthew 19. He said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So the second way is by divorce and remarriage. And so that's something that the Scripture teaches. It's quite clear on that. And Jesus says that there is an exception to that. We should note that in Matthew 19, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another. So there is an exception. And there's been a lot of explanation about what that exactly means, what that exception is. But there is an exception, and Jesus is stating that clearly. Divorce and remarriage makes the individuals guilty of violating this commandment. And, of course, there is forgiveness for that. We'll look at that in a little bit, but certainly not my purpose to make anyone feel guilty. But this is something that the Scripture teaches. Divorce and remarriage is something that violates this command. And then there's another way that the command is violated, that someone can be guilty before God. And that is what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5. I'd like us to turn back to Matthew 5 and look at what he says. This is the Sermon on the Mount again. And we'll read verses 27 and 28. Jesus again takes this command that most people probably consider as an external thing, and he goes internal with it. Look at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So a third way that this command is violated is by lust or illegitimate desire for somebody else. Jesus says that person's guilty of breaking the seventh commandment here. And certainly that's something that probably everyone has dealt with. And it's something that we need God's grace to overcome. And but Jesus says it is a violation here. Make someone guilty of breaking this commandment. Scripture urgently warns us when it comes to this subject. And I want to just note one of the most famous warnings of adultery, of sexual sin, really, and the nature of that. And that's Proverbs chapter 6. And, the Scripture likens that sin to taking hot coals, to taking fire and holding that. And it says, how can you do that and not be burned? Let me just read Proverbs 6, 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he that goeth into his neighbor's wife. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. He says in verse 32, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Probably the most famous violation in Scripture of this command is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In 2 Samuel 11, we read about David and his experience. And you remember that the Scripture describes how he went out upon his rooftop obviously with unguarded eyes, and he sees a woman who is presenting herself inappropriately on another rooftop, and the scripture identifies that woman for us as Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah. 2 Samuel 11:3. She's clearly married to another individual. And so David sends messengers. He brings Bathsheba to his house, and they violate the seventh commandment. And as you know, David covers himself. He tries to cover himself. He has Bathsheba's husband killed in battle. Uriah is killed. He's guilty of murder. But even though he tries to cover his sin, he cannot. Bathsheba is pregnant, and God, obviously, has observed the whole thing. We can't hide our sin from God. And so God, in his mercy, sends the prophet Nathan to confront David about his sin. And you remember in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan comes and he tells the story that challenges David. And he tells David that there will be punishment. David's family was punished. You remember that the child died because of David's sin. But we read in that chapter that there was hope. After Nathan's confrontation, David said very simply, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." So in just that single statement, David recognizes that he has sinned. He has violated God's clear command, the seventh commandment. And that's something that the scripture is clear about. God forgives sin. God forgives adultery specifically. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he describes to them the list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in that list are adulterers. And then in verse 11, he says to the Corinthians, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So God forgives sin. But he only does that if somebody will come to God and confess and recognize that what they've done is sin, just like David did. He said very simply, "I have sinned against the Lord." David develops that statement of confession in Psalm 51. And according to that title of that psalm, it was composed when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is David's description, full description of his confession. And just in closing tonight, I'd like for us to look at some of those statements that David makes in Psalm 51. So turn, if you would, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, David makes many statements of his confession, but notice verses 3 and 4, how he describes his sin. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest." But really, this whole psalm is an appeal to God for cleansing. And David asks for that. In verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Jump down to verse 7. David pleads, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities." And this is the attitude that God is pleased with. God wants to see his children exhibit this attitude. We know that because in verse 16, David says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." As we come to the Lord's table tonight, Scripture requires that we examine our own lives. And we want to make sure that we come to the Lord, we come to His table in a worthy manner. And of course, if we are harboring sin in our hearts, that is an unworthy manner to come to the table by which we remember the very solution for that sin. So it may be that as you examine your life, you see your own violation of these commandments. Remember that the Scripture tells us that the purpose of the law is to increase sin or to show us our sin. The book of Romans says that. And so as we've seen these three commands, we've seen sin. This is what sin is. It's violation of these commands. So maybe you see some of those things in your life. Maybe that your relationship with the Lord isn't right. Your life shows that your worship has been towards some other god. Your time, your money shows that you worship another god. Or maybe you worship in the wrong way. You don't show respect for God. You don't seek to keep one day set apart for Him. Or maybe you have not shown honor for your parents, as we've seen tonight. Whether that's by obedience or by help, you failed to do that. Or your anger towards your brother, towards your coworker, towards your friend, shows that you violate the sixth commandment. Maybe you've broken the seventh commandment in some way. The solution to that is to come to God like David did in this psalm and simply recognize and acknowledge your sin. When Nathan the prophet confronted David, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "God has forgiven your sin." And that's how it works. In just those that one verse, David shows for us the way. We also need to remember that the ultimate solution for those sins is found in the very thing that we remember tonight, and that's the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of those sins that we've just mentioned tonight are the reason that Jesus had to be sent to die on the cross. And that's the solution. God promises that if we confess our sins as David did, and come to Him in that repentant spirit that He desires, He will forgive our sins, just as He forgave David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He will forgive, but we have to recognize and confess. And God has told us that if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise that we can count on. That's a promise that we need to take hold of tonight as we come to the Lord's table, remember the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, You have shown us very clearly in Your Word the ways that we violate Your command, the ways that we sin. And Lord, we confess that we desire to be right with You. We recognize our sin in our own lives, and we desire to have forgiveness. And we thank You, Father, for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would help us tonight as we remember His death to examine our lives and make sure that we come to this table in a worthy manner. And we pray that You would help us to draw closer to You through this service tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to sing.